We do have an opportunity to practice some hospitality with Pastor Josh and Good Hope Church, but actually, you're bringing the word to us, and you're bringing the food afterwards to us. So actually, you're the ones who are being the hospitable ones, so we are grateful to you. I'm going to pray for Pastor Josh. I'm going to allow him to tell you his story. We've gotten to know Pastor Josh and Ruth and then the church over the last year or so, and we are looking forward to partnering on some things. We're going to do some healing prayer. We'd like to sort of expand our healing prayer ministry and see how what God does in this church as we work with them. And we're also hoping to have some opportunities to do some care company related projects with them. They can show us how that works and how we can help them out and what they're doing in their community. But it's a church in Anacostia. It's a church that's doing very important work. So, Lord, we are grateful for Pastor Josh and for Ruth and this church family that is with us today, our brothers and sisters in you, Lord. Lord, we love to be called together as those who maybe wouldn't know each other except that you are our Lord. And so we are one family, and we are grateful to know that. We want to know it more, Lord. We know it pleases your heart, Lord, when your children get together and appreciate one another and appreciate you. Lord, I pray for the word this morning that you will bring to us. I pray that you would enable Pastor Josh to faithfully bring that word to us, Lord. But I pray even more that we would faithfully hear it, that this word would be planted deep in our hearts. It would grow. It would bear fruit that glorifies you, Lord, and helps others to know you, Lord, and your goodness and your greatness. So, Lord, we give you the rest of this service for the purposes of your Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ in this city. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. I should be on. Am I on? Lights on. Check, check. Check, check. A little bit more. All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. How many of you are blessed to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. It's amazing when you come into the house of the Lord, no matter which house it is, whether it's the house over in Anacostia or the house over in Congress Heights or in Southeast, Northeast, Southwest. I was just in California this last 3 weeks and was blessed to preach a couple times out there. No matter what house it is, when God is in the house, that's all that matters, right? There is something that draws us to each other. Right? The presence of the Lord as he's here with us, we don't know each other. I mean, I know some of you, but we really don't know each other. But in the spiritual realm, we know each other, right? We know each other. There's something familiar about the connection that we have with each other. And so although we might look different, talk different, be from a different part of the city, be from a different part of the country. I grew up in California, and so I am getting used to the D.C. area. But although we are from different cultures, maybe, there is a kindred spirit that we have with each other because we all are part of the family of God. That's important. That's important. I'm excited to bring the message this morning and to minister for just a few moments. The famous words of preachers, minister for just a few moments. I was told that Pastor Stewart preaches for an hour and 15 minutes. Is that correct? And Pastor Bo, maybe an hour or 45 minutes. So I'm going to try and keep it in between that mark there. There was a lie that was going around that said that congregations can only sit through about 20 minutes of preaching. That's a lie. I believe that when the word of God is going forth, no matter how long it is, if we open up our hearts and if we're ready to receive, then God's word will be implanted and there will be fruit that will come from it. There will be a harvest that will come from it. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 13 as the seed went forth into good soil. So my prayer this morning is that our hearts will be good soil. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the church. And the last several weeks, as I was in California, God gave me this message, and I preached it twice in California, and so this will be the third time that I'm delivering this message, and I feel that it is timely. I feel that this message is something that the church needs to hear, and so I hope I don't step on too many toes this morning, But I want to be obedient to what God is placed in my heart. And I want to talk to you about the church and the idea of what church is. When we think about the church, what do we think about? Do we think about a building, or do we think about a place? Do we think about a location? Do we think about a gathering or an event? Do we think about an association or maybe a gathering of people? And if we think about a people group gathering, what separates that people group from all other people groups that gather around the world? There should be something that separates us as believers when we gather. And when we think about the church as a gathering, what is the foundation of the church? Is it tradition? Is it doctrine? Is it rules? Is it regulations? Is it beliefs or ideas? Is it interpretation of Scripture? Or is it, as we think about it today, is it founded on the person of Jesus Christ? Our understanding of what church is or isn't, it matters because it affects how we live in community with each other as believers, right? It affects how we live in community with the world, how we live in our communities within the community of the world. It also matters because our view of what the church is impacts our view of Christ. It impacts our view of Christ, since Christ is the head of the church. What we believe about the church matters. Colossians chapter 1, and I love the book of Colossians, and I love how Paul he uses these phrases: in him, through him, by him, for him. There's something in Paul's theology that says everything kind of revolves around someone, the person of Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place among everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Revolving around Christ, in him, through him, most importantly, for him. When we say the word church, what comes to mind? Usually what comes to mind when we say the word church is a building or a place. And if you grew up in the church, and if you had a positive experience growing up in the church, you might have a positive mindset when the word church is spoken. If you did not grow up in the church and you had a church in your neighborhood that did good things in the community and they did a good job in reaching out and loving the community, you still would have a positive mindset of what the church is. Now, if you grew up in the church and you didn't have too good of an experience, you were hurt, you were taken advantage of, you were not loved like you should have been loved, you might have a negative experience, a negative mindset of what church is. Same as goes for if you didn't grow up in the church, and there was a church in your neighborhood, and you heard the word church, but they didn't treat you with love, and they didn't treat you with compassion, you might have a negative mindset of what church is. I grew up in the church. Born and raised in Oakland, California, I had a positive and a negative understanding of what church is. I grew up in a church that was big on the Sunday gathering was big on prayer, which was powerful, was big on the move of the Spirit. But I, if I'm honest, I'd tell you that I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel like I mattered. When I did something wrong, I was marched over to the prayer chapel to spend time in prayer until I got it right. When I did something wrong, I felt like everyone was looking down on me and I was this sinner. I grew up thinking that if I sinned and the God came back and all of a sudden I'd be left behind. I grew up thinking that there was this God in heaven that, yeah, they said he loved us, but really he was a God of wrath. He was a God that was ready with that lightning bolt. If you know, if I messed up, boom, he'd hit me with it. I grew up having this distorted picture of who God was, and so I rebelled. And so I, although I came to church on Sundays, I rebelled. In high school, I got into drugs and alcohol and living a lifestyle of sin and fornication and finding myself living the life that the world and the people around me were living. I knew deep down in my heart that something wasn't right with that. I knew deep down in my heart that something in the church was not quite what it should be. When I got out of high school, there was a couple years where I ran the streets and I acted a fool, and God brought me back. God pulled me in. God redeemed me. God saved me. And he sent me to this program called Master's Commission in Fresno, California. It was a discipleship program. And I met two gentlemen by the name of Johnny Taylor and Carl Caffrey. And I sat before them asking, after I had given my life over to God and got out of Oakland and said, I got to get out of here and start and do something new. And I'm really ready to do this thing. I don't know how to do it, but I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to be a disciple. I'm ready to walk this thing out. I'm ready to grow. And as I sat before these two gentlemen, they begin to show me what true love is. They took me into the program. They begin to father me, spiritually pour into me. They begin to love on me. They begin to show me grace when I messed up, when I stood before them and talked back and didn't want to do what they were telling me to do. They just stood there and showed me love and showed me compassion and walked with me and poured into me and built me up into the man that I am today. I went 3 years in that program, and God did such an incredible work. I remember my brother after my first year saying, man, it's like you're growing in leaps and bounds, taking these steps for God and going deeper in my relationship with God. And the foundation of it all was getting a clear picture of who God was and his love and his compassion and his grace, and that I was accepted by him and he loved me despite of my mistakes. Getting this picture that life was not about me here and adding Christ in, but it was about Christ here and me coming around Christ. And then my life began to start. Then my life could then begin to move in the direction that Christ wanted it to go. It was all about Christ. And I'm thankful that God gave me that picture very early on. As I think about the early church, I see that idea of the centrality of Christ, that this idea of Christ being right at the center was of most importance. When we think about the early church, I just have some thoughts that I want to bring out about the early church. I'm just going to share these 3 points about the early church, and then 4, 5, and 6 are really where I want to stay. But number one is the house church was not some weird model of church planning. It was the model. When you think about the house church today, sometimes we think it's, why would you want to plant a house church? Why would you want to have church in your house? It was the model of church planning. And I think as a result of it being the model of church planning, it made community priority. I love in Acts chapter 2, after 3,000 are saved, it
says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in breaking of bread and in fellowship, and they met house to house. They did life together. They were hanging out together. Everything revolved around Christ, and it says the Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. It was their life. The body was their life. It wasn't about a building. It wasn't about a place. It wasn't about where they met. It was about who they met with. When we think about the early church, we see this picture of the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17. When he prayed that his disciples would be one just as he is one with the Father. He prayed that those that would believe, that we would be one, unified. And I believe that we've gotten to a place where we are no longer unified. I believe that the church has gotten to a place where Christ is no longer central. The building is central. The place that you meet is what's important. We see that all around the country, churches have extended themselves further than they could afford just to have bigger buildings that look better, that are more comfortable, that allow more people to gather. We see that in Crystal Cathedral in California, losing their property because they could not afford it. Beautiful property. I don't know how many of you have toured Crystal Cathedral. Beautiful property. See, what happens is when Christ isn't at the central, religion takes over. When Christ isn't at the center of the church or the body takes over. When Christ is not the head, then the body thinks that it can do whatever it wants. But it's interesting that the body is trying to think without a head. The body is trying to see without eyes. The body is trying to speak without a mouth. Christ is the head of the church. I want to stay on this point that I believe is central to our understanding of what church is Christ at the center. Christ at the center and everything revolving around Christ. Matthew chapter 16 is an amazing story of revelation. As Jesus comes to his disciples and asks them, who do men say that I am? Who do others say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Who do the crowd say that I am? Who do people out there say that I am? Am I a prophet? Am I a teacher? Some say I'm this, some say I'm that. And then he brings it to a place that I believe he brings all of us. It's who do you say that I am? For so long, I could rely on my parents' understanding of who Christ is. I could get by on my pastor's understanding of who Christ is, but that only got me so far. There came a point in my life, as I believe it comes in all of our lives, where Christ asked us, who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up, makes this proclamation, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. It came by revelation of who Christ was. He is Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And then this is what Jesus says. He says, and Jesus said, this is verse 17 in Matthew 16. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter or Petros, which is a rock or a stone. And he says, and upon this rock or Petra, he uses two different words, upon this Petra, which is a large rock or a bedrock, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I think one of the problems is that we as pastors have got the idea that it's our job to build his church. Since when did I become I? He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Christ will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And I love how Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he kind of takes what Jesus told him, that you are a stone, and he says this, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest, for you are a chosen people. Listen to this. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. That should make somebody shout hallelujah this morning. God's very own possession. As a result of being his possession, as a result of being a chosen people, as a result of being a royal priesthood, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen? Powerful. Without the cornerstone, the house cannot stand. Pastor Stewart prayed it earlier. The house that is built on the sand will not stand. And I believe that we need to examine what we think the church is and what the foundation of that church is. If it's not built on Jesus Christ, it will not stand. And if Christ isn't building his church, it will not stand. The mission of the church was the mission of Christ. As we look at the early church, we see that the mission of the church was the mission of Christ. Now, when we ask pastors and churches what your mission is, you will hear various things. The mission of the early church was one thing. It was the commission that Jesus gave them to go and to make disciples. They only had one mission, go and make disciples. Jesus did not say, go and build churches. He also did not say, go and make converts. He also did not say, go and get souls. All of these are things that we have taken and we have found a little bit easier than going and making disciples. So we say, well, I'm going to go and make converts. I'm going to go and build churches. I'm going to go and make gatherings. And the problem with that is that when we get off mission, we are no longer accomplishing the goal of Christ, the purpose of Christ. We're accomplishing our own goals. And so we have ministries, churches that have gotten off mission. And I believe this, that God is calling us back to the mission of Christ. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I taught you. You see what I believe that he was saying in that? Is do it my way. How did Jesus disciple? Jesus discipled one-on-one. Jesus discipled life on life. Jesus discipled day by day. Jesus discipled with the crowds. He discipled with the 12. He discipled with the 3. He discipled with the beloved. He was discipled with the group. But what he did was that as they did life together, he used every opportunity as a teaching moment. He was not just concerned with imparting knowledge to them. He had a desire that they would grow up to spiritual maturity. So when I read scriptures, what I understand Jesus saying as go make disciples is he's saying, go and bring people to spiritual maturity. Grow them up in the Lord. Grow them up in the faith. Teach them everything that I have taught you. See, what happens is we're more concerned with our moments than we are with moving people towards Christ, moving people towards spiritual maturity. I want to take a few moments to talk about this idea of moment-driven ministry versus movement-driven ministry. This is something that God has just placed in my heart that's been burning on the inside. It's not just for me preaching it out. It's for God speaking it to me and say, are you all about my business? See, I believe that what Christ did was movement-driven ministry. And I believe that what we do many times and what the church has become is moment-driven ministry. See, moment-driven ministry is all about the event. Moment-driven ministry is all about the moment. We find success in the moment, in gathering people for the moment. What are the most successful churches in our country? The churches that have more people that gather in moments. Sunday mornings. If you could gather people on Sunday mornings, you're successful. Events. When events happen. There was an event down on the mall a couple years ago, and I watched a Facebook post of one of the organizers talking about an event that happened 20 years ago there on the mall and saying how many people showed up and saying that this event will have so many people that it will be talked about for years to come. That they're still talking about that event because how many people showed up, and this event will have so many people that they'll be talking about it for years to come. What does that sound like to you? Success in the moment. How many people can we gather for the moment? Moment-driven ministry is all about numbers. How many souls did you get? How many decisions for Christ did you get? How many people showed up for your Sunday service or your Wednesday gathering, the moment? Movement-driven ministry is not about the moment, although moments do happen in movement-driven ministry. Movement-driven ministry is all about where you're moving towards. And if discipleship is defined by moving towards spiritual maturity, movement-driven ministry is all about moving someone from the world all the way through to spiritual maturity. Because what happens in moment-driven ministry is we gather for these moments and then we say, "Woo, I did it. Good job. I made it. We came together." And then we say, "I'll see you next time." And then there's no community within the week. There's no connection. There's no growing. There's no iron sharpening iron. It's all about that moment. And then we gather again and we pat ourselves on the back. And we're moving very little towards spiritual maturity. I believe that the statistics bear this out. When you look at Bible reading and people engaging in the Word of God these days, it seems like spiritual maturity is lacking. When you look at church attendance and how those that were committed believers that went to church every Sunday and would miss, maybe 15 years ago, they'd miss maybe 2 Sundays a year, now are missing between 10 and 15 Sundays a year. When we look at the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, fasting and solitude and these spiritual disciplines of prayer, we see that something is lacking within the body of Christ. And it's because we have gotten comfortable with saying that it's okay for us to just gather. Movement-driven ministry says the gathering is just the mode that I use to move. Movement-driven ministry says it doesn't matter how many people I get in my gatherings. It's all about how we can grab and move them to spiritual maturity, to be spiritually mature adults. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's talking about love. He's talking about what love is and what love isn't. He's giving us a great definition of love. And John says that God is love. So he's talking about God. And then he says this: when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. I put away childish things. The way that I speak changed. The way that I think changed. The way that I reason changed. Love is played out best by spiritually mature Christians. Immature believers don't know how to love properly. They're still learning. Mature believers know how to love God's way. They've learned it. They've learned it through tests. They've learned it through trials. They've learned how to persevere. They've learned how to stay in the fight. They've learned how to love their brother and their sister. They learned how to love others the way that Christ loves the church. They've learned how to serve others the way that Christ serves the church. Philippians chapter 2, if we can just live by the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says to consider others more highly than you consider yourself, to place others first, have this same mindset in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But what did he do? He humbled himself, becoming a servant. We see that at the Lord's Supper, as Jesus humbles himself before his disciples and he takes on the job of the lowest servant, and he takes those feet which had dung and dirt and trash and smelled, and he takes them and he gets down and he washes the feet of his disciples. And then he tells them, I want you to go and do this for others. You do the same. Take this as an example for how I want you to live your life. Now, what I want us to understand, and I believe what God wants his body to understand, see, we've taken foot washing as just an action or just something that is done during foot washing service. What is the spirit behind foot washing? What was Christ trying to teach them? He wasn't trying to teach them just how to wash feet. They knew how to wash their own feet. He's trying to teach them what it means to be a servant. And what it means to be a servant to someone else is you do something for someone else that they don't even want to do for themselves. That's what it means to be a servant. You humble yourself, you get down, and you help them out in ways that cost you something. David said, I will not give the Lord something that costs me nothing. That's what it means to be a servant. See, when we look at this idea of movement, where are we moving towards? We're moving towards this place of spiritual maturity where we are serving one another as Christ. We're loving one another as Christ. You know what's awesome about mature believers? Thing is, most believers in church don't disciple anyone else. Most believers that go to church on Sundays do not disciple anyone else. We believe that it is the pastor's job to disciple. Right? We have pastoral staff. My discipleship pastor is here with us today. Thank you for doing your job, Kelly. It's all up to you. You got to disciple the body. Think about spiritually mature believers. If we could get people to this place of spiritual maturity, they take Christ's command to go and make disciples, and it is a natural process to go back and to reproduce. Maturity naturally brings reproduction. Spiritually mature believers don't have to be told, you got to go make disciples. No, it's just, I'm just sharing my faith. I'm just want to take you on the journey with me. And as you're going on the journey, you're pulling them in and you're bringing them in. But the problem is we cannot bring them to the service. We cannot say it's okay for me just to invite someone to come on Sunday. We need to pull them into our life and begin to walk with them and teach them and pour into them and take them to spiritual maturity. Why? Because when they get here, guess what they're going to do? They're going to go back. When do we begin to disciple? Once someone gets saved? Is that what Jesus did? When did Jesus' disciples confess that he is Lord? When they were called? So Jesus took non-believers and begin to pour into them and begin to teach them and begin to love them and begin to do life with them before they confess that he is Lord. Why do we wait till someone makes that confession to think that's the point that they need to be discipled? No. What if all of us took on that responsibility of movement-driven ministry? We say, I'm going to grab my coworker. I'm going to grab my neighbor. I'm going to grab somebody that I know, a family member, somebody that I know does not know the Lord, and I'm just going to begin to walk with them. Say, come on with me on the journey. We're going to walk together. You know what is smack dab in the way on that journey? It's the revelation of who Christ is. That's exactly what happened to the disciples. They didn't just one day wake up and say, I figured this thing out. That guy's Lord. He's the Son of the Father. It just all makes perfect sense. It's logical. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven has given you revelation. If we take people on the journey, it leads to revelation of who Christ is. And then we can continue together, stronger. We continue together, arm in arm. We can continue together, moving towards that goal of spiritual maturity. And then we all go back. We all begin to replicate this process. And then what, you know what we begin to see? We begin to see movement within the body of Christ, directed by the head. We begin to see Christ building his church the way he wants it built. We begin to see the Sunday morning gathering as just a mode for movement. It's not so important that I invite you to the Sunday morning gathering then. It's more important that I do life with you daily. And then it's like, well, we meet on Sunday anyway. You might as well come worship with us, right? Come celebrate with us. Come into this place where we're going to worship God together, where we're going to be fed, where there's someone that's going to pour into us. But that's really not the end all be all. That's really just a move. That's really a stop on the journey. But then on Monday morning, guess what? I'm going to give you a call and find out how you're doing. On Tuesday, we're going to share some scriptures. On Wednesday, we're going to meet for coffee. On Thursday, we're going to find out that you slipped up, and well, I'm going to love you anyway, and then we're going to get on that journey. We're just going to keep on that journey. We're going to fall together. We're going to mess up together. We're going to get back up together. We're going to be loved by Christ together. We're going to be brothers and sisters. And I love how Pastor Stewart breaks this down. It's important for us to understand that we are brothers and sisters, but it's more important for us to understand that I am a son of God. You are a son. You are a daughter. That we come under the sonship of a father that loves us, a father that sees the state that we're in, but he does not leave us in that state. He sees who we can become. I love it that the God that I serve sees the best parts of me. He sees who I can be. He sees my potential. He sees the journey that I'm on. And although I fall off the road sometimes, and although I stumble, I know that he is with me, that he will never leave me, that he will never forsake me. Jesus told his disciples after he said, go and make disciples. He said, and lo, I am with you even till the end of the age. See, when Christ is central, our lives are shaped by that central figure. When Christ is the cornerstone, the building is erected on a firm foundation. I had a conversation with a pastor and some younger guys, and one of the guys was talking about how he's so busy, he can't find the time to get in the Word. And so one of the pastors said that, well, you know, it's so easy now. You got the Bible app. And you could just, wherever you're at, just click it, open it up. That's true. The deeper problem was not that he was so busy he couldn't find time to get in the Word. The problem is the same problem that we see throughout the United States of America. It's the problem of I will get the American dream, I will have my life, and then I will add Christ in. And guess what happens? Life gets busy and pushes out Christ. When Christ is not at the center of your life will push Christ out. See, I believe that what we need to do is not say, well, God, where can I fit you in? We need to start with Christ and say, God, how do I fit into your plan? God, how do I fit into your agenda? How do I fit into what you're thinking? I want to see where you're working and I want to join you. I don't want to go and work and do this stuff and say, okay, God, bless what I'm doing. Come over here and join me in this. I want to see where you want me to be. I want to be right there with you at the center and everything in my life, my family, my work world, everything that I do, revolving around you, Christ. And I believe that when that happens, we grow up. I'm going to just end with a couple scriptures on spiritual maturity. First Corinthians 14 and 20. It says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. We have a lot of grown-up folks in the church that are mature in their evil and infants in their spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 6 says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. The writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm getting sick of this. We keep teaching the basic teachings over and over again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 talks about the different parts of the body. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Each one of us have a calling. Each one of us have a place. Each one of us have a gifting, a special gifting that God has gifted us with. Why? So that we can all build each other up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. No man left behind. That's arm in arm. That's Christian community. That's us walking it out together. That's discipleship. No man left behind. 1 Peter chapter 2, at the beginning, he says, we read verse 4 and on earlier, but before that he says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. See, when I read Scripture, and I believe that when we read Scripture, we have to take it to heart. We want that seed to actually do something. So when I read something like this, I relate it to how I react and how I relate to my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I relate it to how I respond. I relate it to how I act on social media. And it's sad, the state of immature believers on Facebook and on social media that say, I'm of this political party, and I'm of this political party, and begin to fight each other over the world system. Begin to bring disunity within in the body. Because the world says you got to believe like this, and the world says you got to believe like that. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave your spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have a taste of the Lord's kindness. God has designed and desired for his body to grow up. And I believe that when we get back on mission of growing the body up in Christ, then we will begin to see revival. It's not easy. We face challenges. The enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We do have a spiritual war that we are fighting. But it's not a fleshly war. It's not a war with our fists. There are principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness that have exalted themselves over the city of D.C. The enemy has done a great job of dividing us. He's done a great job of dividing cultures, dividing races. Dr. Martin Luther King, many years ago, I think it was 1960, said, Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the whole week. There has been change. We have made progress. But we have a ways to go. And I believe that it starts with true discipleship, which is us as the body growing up. We have to learn to persevere through our differences. James says, count it all joy when you face various trials, trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He doesn't stop there. Sometimes we get that part, but we don't get the next part. He said, but let perseverance finish its work. That's deep. Let perseverance finish its work. You've got into the struggle. You're in the middle of the trial. The enemy's trying to break you up, and you want to walk away. Let perseverance finish its work so that you would be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It's the Word of God. And I like to tie on the next part that he says, because I believe it relates right to what he's saying. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, then just ask. See, what happens is when you're in the midst of the trial, you don't know how to navigate to the end. And so we throw up our hands and we want to give up and we want to go back. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, just ask. And God will give it out liberally. Liberally. He's going to, when in the midst of it, God, I don't know how to move forward in this situation. I don't know, but I know that I'm your son. I know that I've been called. I know that I have a place in the body. I know that I'm going somewhere. God, but I need your wisdom. In the midst of it, God gives us wisdom that will navigate us through and take us to spiritual maturity where we will lack nothing. That's the word of God. It's the word of God. I want to ask Pastor Bo to come up, and I want to just challenge us as the body to begin to think of ourselves more holistically as a part of Christ's body, not just this church, not just the church over there in Southeast. We're not just Good Hope. We're not just Christ our Shepherd. We are a part of Christ's body, and we have to move together. And you know what happens when we move together? We gain more ground. You know what happens when we move together? Iron sharpens iron. You know what happens when we move together? We all somehow get to our end result, spiritual maturity. God bless you guys today. Did you want me to sit down?
Well, thank you for that word, Pastor Josh. I think we are challenged this morning. I think we all should take a look at our lives and just say, am I committed to spiritual maturity? Am I aware that that's what the Lord's about in my life? And what do I need to do? Asking the Lord for wisdom. What do I need to do, Lord, to get back on that track if I've fallen off it? Who is around me that you want me to help get on that track? And I especially like that challenging idea of looking at the people in your lives and don't divide them into, well, that person's a believer, so I might want to meet with them and fellowship and disciple them, but that person's not, so I treat them differently. I like that challenging word that said, every one of those people is someone God's going after and wants to bring to spiritual maturity. Just because they haven't gotten to the point where they recognize who Christ is doesn't mean you can't look at them as someone you want to invite to come along with you and walk with you. I really like that idea.
Amen.
So I want to also just, as we close, bring up the worship team. What is our big hope in this when we look at spiritual maturity and we look at what it is and we look at where we're at and we look at the church? Our big hope is God's faithfulness, right? It's He who's the one who's begun a good work. He is the one who will faithfully bring it to completion. So we join with Him, and we don't count on our ability. We don't count on the ability of the church in D.C. to accomplish this. What we count on is that God is calling us to it, and we're counting on Him. So that's where we need to focus our attention when we look at this and think, it's too much, it's overwhelming, or I feel like I've kind of gotten sidelined. Just come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is your desire for me. This is your purpose. And so you can bring it about. And I just want to say to you, bring it about in me. And we are asking for that this morning as individuals. We're asking it as two churches who want to work together and watch the Lord and what He's going to do to bring us to spiritual maturity. And we're asking it also as a church in D.C. that we pray for and ask that the church in D.C. would come into spiritual maturity. There's a long way to go, as Pastor Josh said, but every step is closer to where the Lord wants us to be, and every step can bring Him glory. So, Lord, Heavenly Father, that we all share, you are our Heavenly Father, and you have called us to be a people. You have made yourself known to us. There's so much more for us to know about you. You have called us to be your people, showing forth your glory. And Lord, we accept that calling. We are grateful for that calling. Lord, we admit that we need you more than ever to enter into that calling. But Lord, we believe that you can make it happen. We believe in your power. We believe in your goodness. And we believe, Lord, that the more we connect ourselves to you, the more we put you at the center, the more we will become what you long for us to become. So Lord, this morning we freshly say to you, our life is yours. You created us, you saved us, and we want you to be at the center, Lord. We do not want to fit you into our life. We want our lives to fit into you. So, Lord, if there are specific steps for each one of us that can make that happen more this week, We ask that you target that for us, Lord. So this doesn't become just a big idea, Lord. It's something we see practically working out in our lives. You are the one at work. You will bring to completion what you have begun. So, Lord, we rededicate ourselves this morning as your people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a holy, chosen people by you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.